Lord, as I was preparing this message for today, I was thinking just how amazing it is that you come to us in our brokenness, in our anger, in our addictions, in our depression, and in all manner of stuff. Some of it was done to us, some of it we chose for ourselves. And you come to us, and you pour out your grace and your mercy. You speak your love to us in ways that we can understand and hear, that I literally can't describe with words. That supernatural thing that happens when you, the living God, touches a person and they know that they know that they know that you love them, and that with faith in Christ you can be completely forgiven. There's nothing I've ever heard of in my whole life that even comes close. There's nothing even close. So Lord, as we get done singing this song and worshiping you, I just want you to know that all of us think you are this amazing God that gives us amazing grace so that we can know your amazing love and live this amazing life with you. We give you all the credit, all the honor, all the glory is yours, Father. We praise you and exalt you in Jesus Christ's mighty name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. So the kids are staying in with us today. It's the fifth Sunday of the month. So if you need some activities for your children, there's things just outside in the foyer there that you can use to entertain your kids and kind of occupy them while we go in the Word. If you have your Bible with you, could you turn with me to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 36. As you guys all know, I've prayed about it a couple times. It's Memorial Day weekend. And Memorial Day is the day that as a nation we've set aside to remember the people that have laid down their lives for us. And the Bible says, you might have seen this on the bulletin already, but the Bible literally says in John 15:13, no man has greater love than he that would lay down his life for his friend. And, you know, the people, the men and women that have died for us and other countries so that they could have freedom is one of the greatest examples of love that any of us will ever see. Amen? I just thought it also is a great time to remember Jesus laid his life down for us. So what Memorial Day would be is remembrance of our heroes in the services. It's also a good time to remember that Jesus chose to lay down his life for us. The cross wasn't just some crazy thing that happened to happen to him. Oh, and it'll also cover us. The cross was his goal so he could cover us. That's absolutely amazing. I never met anybody that joined the military wanting to die. In the Marine Corps, we used to jokingly say, those guys all want to be heroes. Let's make them heroes. So, Marines actually got that joke. And Memorial Day is the day that we remember everybody that gave their lives for our benefit. Veterans Day is the day that we celebrate everybody that ever served. So Veterans Day is for vets. Armed Forces Day is when we celebrate all those who are still on active duty. Because sometimes there's confusion on those things. Sometimes, I know when I was raised, Memorial Day was where you went and you remembered your relatives that had died and you went to the funeral or you went to the cemetery to put flowers on their graves. It's like, no, Memorial Day is for those that died in the military, Veterans Day for everybody that served in the military, and Armed Forces Day for those that are still serving in the military. Okay? All right, there, good. Awesome. So Memorial Day specifically is about people that died so we can be free. And I think the greatest example in all of history of that is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ died for you and me personally. He calls us by names. He didn't just say, hey, anybody. It's like, no, the day I got saved, God spoke to Mike Young. The day you guys got saved, God spoke to you. And that's because Jesus died on the cross for you so you could be set free of sin and death. And I just want to always encourage us. I've never met a Christian that goes, okay, I believe in Jesus and I know I'm saved, but I just don't know if I'm not going to die or not and what happens after I die. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and you're born again Christian, you celebrate death because death is just a transition. We're leaving here going into heaven. Amen. We'll be in the presence of God. But just as sure as heaven and the presence of God is, that's how sure our sins have been broken off us. We don't think about that much, do we? Somehow in our wrong thinking, I said ours, not yours, our wrong thinking, we can think, well, my victory over sin is whether how strong I can be, how good I can be, how disciplined I can be. But the truth is Jesus died to set us free from sin. Sin and death. So the same surety we have that he set us free from death can be our surety of freedom over sin. And today we're going to look at a story in Luke chapter 7. It's in a version of the story, or similar stories are in all the Gospels, but I think there's two different stories, so I wanted to heighten on this one because it emphasizes a couple of things. And so we just want to take time to remember that of the people that died for us, but also take time to remember about Jesus. Because if you're like me, long weekends like this, especially when I was in Tule and Die, there was so much pressure all the time. We'd work 60, 65 hours just about every single week, year in and year out. And so when we got a 3-day weekend or a 4-day weekend, oh, glory to God. And so it was like I just almost totally veg out, flesh out. Let's just relax. No alarm clocks. Let's go out to eat. Let's just have fun for these 3 days. Thinking about what we're actually celebrating for that holiday was not part of my thinking. And so I just want to take this opportunity on Memorial Day being tomorrow. Let's just remember what Jesus did for us and why he did that. Jesus died so we could be forgiven of our sins and set free of our sins. And the more that we know that and understand it and believe it, the more the victory will walk in. Because a lie doesn't have power. When someone tells you a lie and it hurts your feelings, that's not the power of a lie. Like somebody comes to you and says, you know, you're a real big fat loser, you're really stupid. It's like, it might hurt your feelings, but that's not the power of the lie. The power of the lie is when you believe it. Oh, I'm just a big fat loser, so I can't do anything. I'm not going to try to do anything because I know I'm stupid. That's the power of the lie. When you believe it, not your feelings. And so as I talk about this, you think about this woman and what she was going through and how her life changed with Jesus. Just think about your life and maybe some lies that you're still believing about yourself because of feelings. Don't go by feelings. Because other people, for their own reasons and in their own brokenness, can say stuff about you and hurt your feelings. And if we're not careful, we'll go by the feelings, not by what the truth is. Amen? All right. Super. So this story that we're reading out of Luke chapter 7, we're going to read verses 36 through 50, is also found in Mark 14, Matthew 26, and John 12. I say it's the same story, but it's actually not the same story. There's two similar stories. Most of these stories about this woman that washes Jesus' feet with her tears, most of these stories are placed in the Gospels right at the end of Jesus' life, literally in the last week of his life, just before he goes to the cross. This story here out of Luke is not that. This is a different woman that has this encounter with Jesus Christ. It's just so absolutely, positively amazing that the other stories that are similar to this, it says, and what you have done for me today, this is what Jesus himself said to this woman, what you've done for me today will go down through immemorial because of what you've done. It'll go along with the gospel. Wherever the gospel is preached, the story of how you've loved me will also be preached. It's hand in hand. And so this, we're going to talk about this woman in Luke 7. Even if she's a different woman, the truth is still the same. Because here we are in year 2022. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus. Oh, and we're talking about this woman who loved him so much she washed his feet with her tears. And again, think about how radical her love for Jesus was. Her knowledge of what Jesus did for her and gave her must have been amazing. Because every once in a while, I'll get really brave in worship. You might see me dance a little bit or do something a little different. This woman didn't care who was looking. She didn't care about no titles. She didn't care what education level was anybody else. She didn't care if they thought she didn't fit. She didn't care. Can you imagine being so in love with Jesus that you come into this place where you know most people don't like you, starting right off the bat, that you can see that in the later conversation, and you come up behind him, and I personally think that maybe someone was there already, and she kind of scooted him out of the way, because this is my Jesus. I think that was her attitude. And then she's so moved as Jesus just talking. There was no worship, no music going on, no choirs. Jesus was talking with some religious hypocrites. And she's so moved by just being this close to Jesus, she starts crying. And she wasn't just crying, she must have been bawling, right? I've cried a few times and I've bawled a few times. There's a big difference. Like crying is like you can just go, blink it away. Oh, you're good. Like, come on, guys. Like if you're watching one of them sad movies with your wife, and then your eyes start watering up. You can't let them see that you've been crying and been touched like that. So you're like, I'm good. I'm not crying. Then there's other times when something happens and you're bawling and there's like snot coming all down and your stuff coming out your mouth and you're just crying and tears are dripping and you're a mess. You're trying to wipe. It's just a mess. This was her that day. Do you know how hard you got to be crying to even loosen up lint on a foot? Let alone someone's foot who've been walking through dirt roads, not paved, not groomed trails, dirt roads full of agricultural byproducts. You got to really be crying. So let's take a look at this story. Let's read the story, and then we'll go back and look at a few things a little closer. So Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them. And we'll see a little bit later, it's like then one of the Pharisees says, why was it then? Well, it's because some other people had proclaimed things about Jesus, and so these Pharisees were getting a little uncomfortable with all the power and attention he's getting, so somehow they got to try to shut him down. Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. Well, he might have said that to himself, but Jesus read his mail. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so this sanctimonious teacher of the people, he says, well, teacher, say it. He had already decided that whatever Jesus was going to say, it wasn't worth anything. Because if he's going to let this woman touch him, this guy doesn't have anything that I need. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one that he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I'll bet most of us are pretty familiar with this story, but this is one of those stories that's just so amazing. It's amazing on face value. But when you slow down a little bit, and you see the two different sides of the picture of one guy that really didn't like Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus, wouldn't look anything for Jesus, versus this woman who loved Jesus, put her whole life on hold, and then ran into a hostile environment just to be by him, and the interaction she has with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's absolutely amazing. It's amazing. So let's look at some of this stuff a little bit closer. Like I say, a similar story to this you can find in Matthew 26. That one I like because at the end of it, Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel's preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as memorial to her." Well, Jesus didn't say it to this woman, but it's still the same truth. Anytime you read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, you're going to talk about this woman forever. So I think that's kind of cool. So looking at this story, the first thing that strikes me is after she finds out Jesus is going to be at the Pharisee's house. Now, as soon as she finds it and she leaves and goes to the Pharisee's house, which he calls her a sinner twice. She never says, "No, I wasn't a sinner." When Jesus references that the Pharisee said, "Oh, she's a sinner," Jesus actually says, "Yeah, she was a sinner. Oh, and by the way, she sinned a lot." Man, she must have sinned a lot for Jesus to say it, right? She must have been like me, a really good sinner, an expert sinner. A sinner so good at sinning, he leads everybody around him into sin. Worse sin, badder sin, if you will. That's this woman. And she had an encounter with Jesus somewhere along the line before this whole scenario plays out. The reason I say that is because when it says, when she heard where he was at a Pharisee's house, boom, drops what she's doing straight over to the Pharisee's house. Now, if this guy, every time he talks about her, says, "Oh, she's a sinner," if you knew anything, you'd know she was a sinner. If you knew anything, you wouldn't let her, because she's a sinner. She had to know that's what Pharisees thought of her, don't you think? Oh, by the way, all the rest of the people at the table at the Pharisee's house, guess who they were? I'm guessing it was a whole bunch of Pharisees. So here's all these religious people that are convinced they're the best people on the planet, that they're don't stink, right? They're not filthy sinners like this chick. Wow. She went in there because she found out that's where Jesus was. I think she was looking for Jesus. And as soon as she found out where he was, she ran to him. She couldn't have cared less where it was. That had nothing to do with it. I'm going to Jesus. I know where he is. She runs in there. Excuse me. You don't like me anyway. Get out of the way. I'm getting behind Jesus. I bet she did. This woman was my hero. I think she was a little rough. So she stood behind him, which, by the way, we're called to be more than just converts, right? Jesus said, "Come follow me." Well, if you're going to follow somebody, you know the best place is to follow them. It's not 27 back. It's not 300 back. It's right behind them. That's the best place to follow someone. This woman gets right behind him. And it says that she stood at his feet weeping. Weeping. She had to be in a big old mess. Because his feet must have been pretty dirty. Even Jesus' feet would have got dirty on these roads with all the different stuff on these roads. I remember when I was in the slums of Mombasa. Those slums, these people have no running water. They don't have any power. They live in these shacks, and their rows just as far as you can see. And they come out on this busy road and this dirt path, and then they literally do their business on that road. And then they're walking through there, and cows and goats and donkeys and stuff are walking through, and all kinds of people. Mombasa is one of the biggest slums on the planet. So there's over 1 million people that live in this slum. And so I went there for maybe 8 hours, 10 hours one day. We spent the whole day there. I couldn't wear those shoes again on that trip. I should have just threw them away. I put them in a bag. I brought them home. I went outside in our front yard by the hose, turned the hose on, with a metal brush, with soap, and scrubbed those shoes for probably an hour, and then I threw them away. I couldn't get the stuff off of it. This woman, with her tears, was washing his feet after walking through that stuff. And somehow was making it was moving. I mean, I don't think they were spotless and clean by any means, but she was crying so much. You know, when they were reclined at table, in our American thinking, we think we sit down in the chair and you pull the chair up the table. That's not this. When they would sit around a thing, and they'd literally be like reclined like this. This probably really close to how Jesus was sitting at that time. You know, and then they eat, they pull the stuff like this. So she's probably standing here, and her tears are falling on his feet. Well, when you recline like that at this like coffee table where the food is, everybody can see what's going on here. Everybody can see this woman standing there totally losing it. Can see her tears are falling onto Jesus' dirty feet and making a bigger mess than it already was. Right? It had to be. And so she's washing his feet with tears. That's what the Bible says. So, man, she must have just had those. I mean, the waterworks had to be going. Wow. And then it says, so now she's got the stuff loosened up. And she's looking now. She's seeing that this is a mess now. She's probably thinking, I've actually made a mess on my Jesus. This is worse than what was there. She gets down by his feet and takes her hair and starts, I can't show you. I don't have enough to, I'm a little shy in illustration right now. But imagine trying to wipe muddy feet with your hair. And this isn't just mud. This isn't just dirt you're out in the garden at home. There's agricultural byproduct in this stuff. And so now you've what it, so his feet are probably still a mess, don't you know? But now she's either on her knees or stands back up, and all this mess is in her hair now too. And she's been crying, so her face is already a mess. Now her hair's a mess. Whew. And she does not care. She's still focused on Jesus Christ. It's absolutely, positively amazing. So it's like she didn't think her tears were good enough for his feet, so she tries to wipe them back off with her hair to try to fix this mess that she feels like she's made because she's so worried about Jesus in a room of Pharisees who all sure she's a sinner. Wow, you talk about losing yourself in the presence of God Almighty. That's what this sinner did. I get excited when I think about her, how brave she was. It's so amazing. So she's her face a mess, her hair's a mess. Maybe her dress or whatever she's got on now, it probably isn't real great looking either. Everybody's staring at her, I'm guessing. While they're talking to Jesus, they're staring at her. They don't really like Jesus anyway, right? So they're looking at this mess and Jesus and waiting for this all to pop. And then someone notices that she's actually kissing these same feet now. As if crying on him wasn't bad enough, and then wiping him with your hair wasn't bad. She's down there kissing his nasty feet. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, nasty feet. Right? That's what this says. Can you imagine being that in love with Jesus that you're going to kiss his nasty, dirty feet? And if you're super religious, that probably irritates you, me saying that. But he had regular feet like us. And that was regular dirt mixed with other stuff on his feet. And she cried, and she tried to fix it with her hair. And finally she just said, heck with it. I love you, Lord. I just love you, Lord. I'm a mess, and I love you, Lord. Whew, that's a good place to be. Wait, what? She was kissing his feet? In the front of a bunch of Pharisees? You know they was all going, what is this skanky hoe doing? What in the world? I seen something on his foot. I came in behind him. That is nasty. They were saying stuff like that. I mean, the one guy that's talking to Jesus basically said, man, if this dude had half a clue, he wouldn't let nobody like her touch him. So obviously, he ain't no prophet. If you look back at verse 6 of this chapter, it says Jesus did these amazing things, and it said, oh, look, there's a mighty prophet here. Surely God has come to be with his people. The wording is the same wording that Luke uses in chapter 1 when Jesus Christ is born. Surely God, Emmanuel, has come to be with us. They start saying that earlier in this chapter. So the Pharisees respond by going, uh-oh, time out. We ain't going to have no prophets around here. We ain't going to have no super people around here. Guess what? We're in control. We're in power. You don't get any of our stuff. That's what this was all about. So that's why he said, well, if he had half a clue, if he was a prophet, he'd know who she was, the sinner, and he'd know that what kind of life she was living. That's what he says. Wow. Wow. So after she starts kissing his feet, I'm guessing it might have got quiet after that. I mean, they're already talking about all the other stuff, the different steps as her worship increases. I think after a while, they're just kind of blown away, waiting to see what's the head Pharisee going to do or what's Jesus going to do. This can't keep going on like this. Everyone was staring at her, And that's when she busts out this expensive bottle. This was an alabaster bottle. That would have been mega expensive back then. And then it was filled with anointing oil. It was perfumed oil. That's anointing oil. It's not regular oil. It's not regular perfume. It's anointing oil that you put on either a king when they get anointed, a priest when they get anointed, or you put it on a dead body getting ready to be buried. This stuff is super, super expensive, only used at key times in your life. This woman, who'd been making a total fool of herself for the Lord Jesus Christ, she takes out this thing, and that's, I'll bet, when the Pharisees really start getting snarled. Because these guys were serious about their money. People get funny about money. The Pharisees were super funny about money. And when she busts out that alabaster flask, either one, and they looked at that, they would have been like, wait, what? How'd that loony get all that? And she cracks it open. I don't know if she ever stands up or not. I tried to figure this out, what that might have looked like. I think she started out standing up. Tears came down. She gets down. Realizes she got this huge mess, gets down, she's wiping with her hair, gets down lower and starts kissing his feet, and then she breaks out that oil and puts it all over his feet and anoints his feet with this super expensive stuff. The similar story that you see at the end of the other Gospels, that's when the disciples all go, oh, what a waste of money. We could have sold that and we could have fed the poor for ages and ages. And Jesus says, shut up. This is done for me. You're going to have the poor with you forever. That's what he told them. In fact, the one guy, Judas, the only reason he said it is because he was a keeper of the money. The Jews was thinking, oh, man, if we could have sold that for $300, I could have skimmed about $30-$40 right off top of that. We should have fed the poor with that. Yeah, right. That's what you wanted. That's what you were worried about. So she's worshiping the king in every way ever imaginable. And the hard-hearted churchgoer, this Pharisee, who had rejected God's will for his life by not repenting, now judges Jesus. Scroll back to verse 16, please. I'll scroll. You guys just turn. How's that? This whole chapter is such a powerful chapter. I encourage you, read the whole chapter sometime today or tomorrow. By the way, you got a long weekend? Might as well get in the Word a little bit. Ministers to a few people. He literally raises this young guy to life. In verse 16, it says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people. That was the verse I wanted to talk about a little bit earlier. I'm trying to find the one. Okay, go down to verse 30. Verse 29 says, and when all the people heard him, talking about Jesus, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. The baptism of John is the baptism of repentance. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Whew. So this Pharisee, which is a group of these Pharisees from earlier in the chapter, sat there at Jesus' house having rejected God's will for his life. Whew. No wonder he's hard-hearted, right? I mean, when you reject the will of God, either you have to own all that and say, well, I know God's real and I just deserve whatever I'm going to get, or you have to get mad at the other person that brought the conviction to you. It's the same now. Have you ever talked to someone that says, well, I'm a Christian, and they have some kind of a behavior going on in their life that's really destructive, and you go, you know what? You might want to stop doing that. That's not really God's best for your life. And they'll get mad at you. Because once you know that you're doing wrong, you have to either repent or you blame. That's the only two choices. Nobody's neutral after they get convicted. When you know that you know that you know that you're doing wrong, and is you doing wrong? Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I don't know how I got over here doing this mess, but I'm just sorry, Lord. Would you please forgive me? Not because I deserve your forgiveness, but because of you and your great love. Would you please forgive me and cleanse me in Jesus' name? Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. Brand new start. Or you can go, well, how dare you judge me? You got no right to judge me. You don't know what I've been through, so you're just a hypocrite too. One or the other. These Pharisees were doing this stuff. This guy, by the time He invites Jesus over to his house. You know how arrogant you got to be when you can't stand somebody and you know he's going to come into your house and make you madder than you already are? What did he think Jesus was going to talk about at his dinner table? It wasn't going to be like, oh, you know what? You guys are right. What was I thinking? I'm sorry. Uh-uh. So this hard-hearted, church-going Pharisee, because he was a churchgoer. This is the faith community. Pharisees were faith community. Sometimes we think, well, they were so much horrible, I could never be a Pharisee. Yeah, we can. The whole point of having him over for a meal was to disprove what others had said. A great prophet has come, and God has now visited his people. They were going to try to eradicate that, what the crowd was saying just a little bit earlier. So, this woman worships him. Amazing thing. He can see that this Pharisee's judging her, what he's thinking about her, what he's thinking about Jesus. So, Jesus being the anointed man sent from God, breaks out an amazing gift. He hits this dude with mathematics. You guys know I'm a math guy, right? My Savior's a math guy, too. I can prove it. He asks him this super difficult question. He starts out by saying, so, riddle me this. How many pounds pressure does it take to roll a stone away from the opening of a grave? He didn't ask him that. He said, okay, what's the kinetic energy in the surface of water for someone to be able to walk across? Nope. He didn't ask him that either. He started out with a super tough question. Which number's bigger, 50 or 500? I'm guessing everybody here can get that one, right? 500's bigger than 50? We tracking with Jesus so far? Okay. Just want to make sure we're on it. And he says, so riddle me this. You got two people that owe another guy money. One guy owes him 50. One guy owes him 500. Who do you think would be most thankful if he forgives both of these? This is a story problem now. It's getting deep. He says, well, he doesn't want to give Jesus anything. You know he could have said, well, obviously 500. Mm-mm. This guy is so hard-hearted. He's not going to help Jesus in his illustration at all. So he says, well, I suppose 500. Really, you suppose. Because sometimes 50 is bigger, right? You suppose. Do you know that the illustration wasn't $50 and $500? Both people that got forgiven were both forgiven big things. It's not like one person got forgiven this tiny little thing and the other person got forgiven this huge thing. A denarii was a day's wage. So, me being a math guy, I took the average wage in Michigan right now. I took that. That number, by the way, is $14. I must not have wrote that one down. But I took that number, hourly wage in all of Michigan right now, currently, times 8 hours for an 8-hour day of work. That's what a denarii would have been there. Nowadays, they say that is $115.28. That's a denarii nowadays, $115. So if you were forgiven 50 days wages of average Michigan wages, that's $5,764. Almost $6,000. Just to keep it simple, $6,000. So you owe someone $6,000, and he just says, you know what? I just forgive you. Forget about it. Don't give it another thought. $6,000. Gone. Think you'd be happy? I'm pretty sure you'd be happy. I'd be happy. But what about the dude that got forgiven 500 denarii? That is a nice $57,640. So who would be happy? Happiest, the guy that got forgiven $6,000 or the guy that got forgiven $60,000? Well, I suppose the $60,000. Seriously? Man. Freely forgiven $6,000. Wow. Think about that. $60,000. Somebody walked into your room and said, you've forgiven $60,000. What an illustration for us to know how much we were forgiven with all of our sins. So we talked about her. We've talked about her worship. We've talked about the freely forgiven. We've talked about the debt. What is the point of today's message, and how does it apply to you and me? What can we take away from this? So here we go. Christians and non-Christians. Which one will love Jesus more? The sinner at level 50 or the sinner at level 500? The answer is 500. If you had to guess the answer of 500, if you had to guess, I suppose, that puts you with the Pharisee. But if you could go, oh, no, absolutely, I know who it is. It's me. I got forgiven 60 grand. I'm that guy. I'm the one who he freely forgiven. That's me. Then you're a born-again Christian that understands what this woman understands, what she had been set free, all of her sin had been forgiven. She had been delivered into this brand-new life of confidence, self-assurance, and worth, knowing God had a good plan for her life. Amen? That's us. That's what getting debt wiped out does. When you're trapped under a mountain of debt, all you do is keep trying to pay those bills. Making minimum payments on a huge debt is like being in prison. But if someone can walk up and wipe out all that debt, now the sky's the limit. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want. It's called freedom in Christ, free from our sin that's totally paid. So back to this amazing woman and this lost Pharisee. She knew it was 500. I would have liked to see how she answered this question. Because Jesus asked the Pharisee, he said, well, I suppose 500. But if you'd asked her, she'd have been like, oh, 500, 500, 500. You know, she would have been dancing all the rest of the day dancing. She'd have had several 500 songs, right? You want to hear a country western? 500 a day, I've been forgiven today, right? She'd have had all of it. She'd have break it down, rap, whatever you wanted. She'd have been doing it. 500. It would have been fun to be with her. I would have wanted to hang out with her. It would have been amazing. So what was the whole issue when Jesus, why did Jesus single this dude out and make a point of him? Well, basic hospitality at this time, which everybody in this room would have known, these are the absolute minimum standards of hospitality when you visit someone. The absolute minimum would have been to hand them a bucket of water so they could wash their feet. That's minimum. Average would have been you take the bucket and wash their feet. This guy didn't even offer Jesus the bucket. Jesus says, you didn't wash my feet. She used her tears to wash them. Bare-bone minimum of just being cordial and polite. When someone visits your house, you come up and you give them one of those little French kisses on the cheek like French people do, or Europe they do, where they come up and they peck you on one side and they peck you on the other. Just give you a little cheek peck kiss. That would have been bare-bones minimum. If you don't even like the person, that's what you do. He says, when I got here, you didn't kiss me. She hasn't quit kissing my feet. You wouldn't even say, hi, this woman just keeps hugging me. He says, when I came, you didn't offer me oil. She anointed my feet with oil. It's one thing to shake someone's hand. It's another thing to give somebody a hug. Who wants to wash somebody's nasty feet? With your hair. Before you kiss them. He says, look, dude, by the way, in arid desert place in this culture, when they come in out of the sun into your house, you give them oil to be able to put on their face and their head because they've just been out in the sun. They got dry. They got a little bit burnt. So you give them the oil. That's just basic, basic manners. He says, you didn't even offer me any oil. This woman anointed my feet with oil. You didn't do any of these things, and this woman has done it to the 500 level. That should be a saying. I'm part of the 500. I understand 500. You can call me 500. I will answer because that's my Jesus. He brought me up to the 500 level. This woman worships Jesus at the 500 level because she knows her sins. Verse 47, Jesus, our Lord, Jesus, God Almighty himself says, oh, she sins, and her sins were many. All of the people in that room knew that she had a life full of sin. I think up until very recently, I'm guessing she had a big life change. Now, how many of us, before you came to the Lord, if people would have followed you around for a day or two, would have said, this dude's a sinner. Ain't no way this guy knows God. Ain't no way this gal goes to church living the way she lives. How many of us have said, oh, that was me. You didn't have to be some big prophet of God neither to know that I was a sinner. If you followed me around probably for about an hour, any day, you know I was a sinner. And my sins were many, just like this woman, Miss 500. But he says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And again, you've got two groups of people there. You've got people that live at the 50 level that go, well, I never experienced nothing like this. It's a stupid question. I suppose 500. And you got the other people over here who all their sins, which are many, have been forgiven, who go 500. Oh, yeah. That's this woman. It's so amazing. It gets me so excited because it's so clear. He says, well, her sins, which are many, she's a mess, but all of her sins have been forgiven. And these guys go, well, who can forgive sins? Talk about being clueless. One of these guys, the one that said, well, if you knew who was touching you and how she lived, you wouldn't even let, hello? If you knew who was talking to you and how I lived, you'd know what I could do, and that's forgiving sins. Amen. This one woman out of this whole room, one woman understood 500. Only one. Your sins are forgiven. Well, who can forgive sins? Well, only a perfect God can forgive sins. A loving God who pours out his grace and his mercy so that we can come to him. We can bow the knee. We can get on our knees and repent and be touched, be cleansed, and have a brand new life. That's who can forgive sins. My Jesus can forgive sins. In verse 50, Jesus says, I can forgive your sins, and your faith in me has brought salvation to you. So we're not saved by his grace. We're saved by our faith in his grace. Most of it's up to him. I can't live perfect. I can't earn my salvation. But I have to have faith in Jesus Christ or I can't spend his grace. You need both. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace, through faith, you're saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's turn to there, and then I'm going to close with this. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I always like reminding myself how simple it is to be saved because it really is God's goodness and God's love. That's how we're saved. It's not church attendance. It's not good habits, bad habits. It's this simple. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It is literally that simple. And many times we see people around us, or maybe someone we saw on TV or something, where they'll say a prayer, and then nothing changes. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bible. They don't even try to live for the Lord. And we just think, well, that guy, there's no way he's saved. I don't know. But if he confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior and he believes with his whole heart that he was raised from the dead, because to believe that he was raised from the dead, you have to believe that he died on the cross. To believe that he was raised from the dead and he died on the cross, you have to believe that he was born of a virgin, he was God's son, and that he died for you. And when you believe that in your heart, that he died for you, and the debt was paid in full, that's why God raised him to new life. It was paid in full. That's proof. A risen Savior, a risen Jesus, proof that you are totally forgiven. If you believe that and you'll confess it, boom, settled in heaven in eternity. Now, I can't judge nobody's heart, but I think that's where sometimes there's confusion because people will say a bunch of stuff, but the Bible doesn't say you can just say a bunch of stuff and then don't change anything. That's not what the Bible says. It says confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. And that's the thing. We have to try to love people so we can share the simplicity of the gospel so that they'll believe with their heart and then confess with their mouth. Amen? This woman, Miss 500, She definitely believed. She definitely believed with her whole heart. And everybody around her knew that she believed. So I just want to encourage us this Memorial weekend on tomorrow. Enjoy yourselves. But in that enjoyment, take a moment out. Maybe tomorrow you're sharing a meal or you're sitting around with some friends. Take a moment out and just pray. Thank God for all the brave men and women that have laid down their lives for us. And then let's also remember their friends and their family for the people that paid like that. Because those, I'll guarantee you, this weekend is a difficult weekend if you have a loved one that died in the military. So let's make sure we're thanking God for our freedom, but also praying, lifting up those families for his goodness and his grace. Amen? Is there anyone here today that never heard the gospel the way that you heard it today and you'd like to make Jesus your Lord and Savior? You believe in your heart and you want to confess with your mouth? Is there anyone here? Well, praise God. Hallelujah. I hope that means everybody's born again. Amen? Well, let me close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you, God, for this group of people that love you. Lord, I thank you that as a family, we can come in here just loving you, praising you, exalting you, serving you. And Lord, from what we get here today, now we go out and we want to tell people about our Savior who has forgiven us at the 500 level. Lord, the debt I carried, I could not pay, not with installments, not with payments, no matter what. I could not have paid enough to get to heaven. And Lord Jesus, you paid the debt completely and in full, once and for all. So all my sins have been forgiven. The debt of sin has been forgiven. The consequences of sin have been paid. And now I can walk in freedom and clarity, full of direction, looking at you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, the ones in this room and the ones listening on the internet, the ones that are out in their car. Lord, would you touch them and strengthen them and encourage them? Would you, Heavenly Father, would you please expand the revelation knowledge they have of the great, great cost of Jesus Christ on the cross and the great value that salvation has in each one of our lives? Father, I pray that you would just open up our hearts afresh to what it means to be completely forgiven of all our debt, all 500, not 499. Lord, would you please do that now? And I ask your blessing on all of us as a family and individually. Would you cause us to be fruitful in the day that we're in? Would you help us to shine our lights in the darkness, to not just talk about the darkness, but shine our lights into the darkness? Would you please now give us divine appointments, divine connection with the people in this neighborhood, especially the ones that we met through the garage sale? Would you please revive those friendships, those connections, and fill this church with people that love you? Would you please do this, Lord? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you next Sunday.